Well, good morning. My name is Tim Feather, and I have the privilege of being able to proclaim God's word to you this morning and to talk about that passage of scripture that was read just for a few moments ago. I want to remind you that we are an English-speaking, multinational congregation. This morning, I guess that there's probably 20, maybe 30 different nationalities here. But you know what goes beyond just nationalities? It's culture. Cultures are really what binds us together, or actually, well, it can be kind of a tension point. Anthropologists look at culture, and we all come with our different cultures, and they evaluate kind of where we are coming from by the different areas in our lives. I think we have another slide coming up here. I thought it would be up there. Okay, culture. You see all the different things that make up culture. Language, religion, behaviors, rituals, and celebrations. There's really two major areas that an anthropologist, somebody who studies culture, will look to. One is love, marriage, and weddings. How does your culture do that? In fact, one of the most powerful, wonderful ways to sit down with people of other culture is just to say, how do you guys do weddings in your culture? You'd be surprised what a rich kind of discussion you can have. But the other area is that of death, dying, and funerals. Evaluating those gives us a clear idea of cultural distinctives. With culture, we don't know why we do the things we do. We don't know why we do the things the way we do them. We just do it. And if anybody comes and questions us, why do you do that? We say, well, that's just the way you do it. It's just the way you do it. One of the things that I learned years and years ago was in an anthropology class, and the person teaching it said this: when you're looking at culture, evaluating another culture and comparing it to your culture, it is essential that we stand back and we say, different is different, not better or worse. Say that with me. Different is different, not better or worse. That has carried me through years and years of cultural adjustments. To understand that, well, I have my culture, they have their culture, and neither one is wrong, it's just different. This week I had a cultural
experience.
Thank you. That challenged my thinking. I, for the first time, did a funeral for an Azerbaijani woman. Some of you know Nina. She was part of BIF here. She attended a home group, and she passed away Tuesday night. I got a phone call early Wednesday morning that asked me to come and be a part of this funeral service. Some of you were with us at the gravesite. It was a cultural shock in many regards for me. Very different. I learned something there. I learned something about my own culture. In the West, in America, we do things differently. And in my culture, what we do is we do all we can to make death and dying acceptable and pleasant. Or as pleasant as it can be. There's a whole industry that is dedicated to taking the sting out of death. It's a $15 billion a year industry called the funeral home. And what I experienced there at Nita's grave, I felt the sting of death sharper than I had ever felt it before. The sting, the pain, the darkness of death. As Danita and I were talking about it later in the day, we said there was a rawness to that experience. There was a realness about death. I think we might miss that in the West. Later that evening, I was texting back and forth with my sister who lives in Ohio, and she and her husband had lived in Gabon, Africa for a number of years, and she had attended a lot of funerals like I had experienced that morning. And as I, comparing notes, she said, you know, I think that they know how to grieve better than we do. What I came away with in the end was this. That the darker our experience is with death, the brighter the resurrection of Christ is to us. I stood there in that gravesite, overwhelmed by the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. More than I've ever been. I've done hundreds of funerals in America. But I was impacted more by the resurrection of Jesus Christ standing in that graveyard here in Azerbaijan more than any other place. You see, we don't appreciate the hope of the resurrection until we have really experienced the full darkness of death. Heard a pastor tell this story one time of an insurance salesman, a life insurance salesman who came to him to sell him some life insurance. And the life insurance salesman said to the pastor's name was Stuart. He said, Stuart, he said, what will happen if you die? You need to be prepared if you die. And Stuart looked at him and said, please don't say that. The salesman thought they were saying, well, you know, talking about death, and that was just horrible. And he said, well, you've got to consider what would happen if you die. What will happen to your family? What will happen? And Stuart said, please don't say that. He said, well, why not? And Stuart replied to him, please don't talk about the only certainty in life as if it's only a possibility. That is really the only certainty we have in life, that there will come a time and we will pass away. Each of us needs to think about and deal with not just the possibility of dying, but each of us need to think about and deal with the reality of the darkness of dying. This morning, Christina read to us John chapter 20, verse 18 verses here. Tell John's story of the resurrection. And it tells the story of Mary Magdalene. I think I got more of a feel for what Mary Magdalene must have felt in that garden that first Easter morning because of the experience that I had on Wednesday at that funeral. I think she was experiencing the rawness of death there. And I wonder, why did John select Mary Magdalene? Why did he pick her story? Well, first of all, she was the first one to have met the risen Christ. The second thing is, I think the darkness that she was dealing with was, it just seems deeper than the darkness that the other disciples and other followers of Jesus were experiencing. And he wanted us to tell us about experiencing the darkness of death in a greater way. The angel says to Mary as she looks into the tomb, why are you crying? Guess what? The angel didn't. It wasn't that he didn't know why she was crying. Mary was not just weeping. She was wailing. This was an uncontrollable kind of sobbing. If you would have been in the garden that morning and heard her sobbing, you would have heard the depths of a crushed spirit. What made Mary's experience of darkness so deep? You have to get back into the history of Mary Magdalene, and we actually do know a lot about it from the Bible. Luke tells us that she had been delivered from seven demons. These seven demons had tortured her for years. We don't know exactly what the story was behind her. There are some people that think she was a prostitute, some living an immoral life. That's a possibility. A lot of people think that she was just insane, just completely out of her mind. And that's what we see a lot of times in demonic situations in the Bible. They're people that are just driven mad. Whatever it was, she had been delivered from it. She was free. We sang about that freedom a few moments ago. She was free. She'd been freed from that. And she had followed Jesus. She was one of his closest followers, an inner circle of committed believers in Jesus Christ. And now Jesus was gone. He was gone. What would happen? Would the demons come back? Would there be anybody to save me from the demons coming back on me now? There's a darkness about that. The hopes of so many people were crushed. So many people thought that Jesus is the Messiah. He will come and he will get rid of the oppression of the Romans. And he will get rid of also of the hyper-religious and unjust religious leaders. And the hopes of so many people had been crushed there on Good Friday. There's also the trauma that she experienced of watching Jesus die. We don't quite understand that. We will never be able to quite comprehend it. If you've ever seen the Passion of the Christ and you see the horribleness of that picture, we look at the picture, but she was had a heart connection at that moment. And it was a traumatic experience for all of those believers, all those women standing there watching Jesus crucified. And there were so many unknowns. So many things that they just didn't get. They weren't understanding. They were just so in much confusion. Look at these. In verse 2, it said, we didn't know. Verse 9, they still didn't understand. Verse 13, I don't know where they have laid him. 14, she didn't realize. Over and over again, there's this expression of uncertainty, of a sense of, I just don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going on. Darkness. It was early in the morning. In fact, the scriptures that we read here this morning said that it was before dawn that she went out. So it is dark. And there's a darkness about all the conditions of life that she's lived through, and a darkness of her soul. A darkness of the soul. What is the darkness in your life that you're facing this morning? What darkness are you struggling with? What is it that makes you weep? You see, I think it's important for us to be asked the same question that the angel asked Mary. Why are you weeping? Will you take that question today? Will you evaluate your soul, the areas of darkness? You see, this is the point here that I think is important, that our journey through life takes us through the shadow of death. Our journey through life, all of us go through life, and we go through periods of time where we experience the shadows of death. I take that from the writing of David in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I'll not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Now, death is the ultimate darkness. And that's something that Mary was coming in contact with. But we all go through days, weeks, months, seasons of darkness. Our soul feels heavy when there is a darkness in our soul and there is a sense of weeping. When we do that, when we go through those periods of times, we are like Mary. We're a lot more like Mary than we think. We recall the good times. Those good times of fellowship and togetherness. And we wonder, will they ever come again? Will I ever be able to go to church again and worship like I want to worship? There's uncertainty about the future. Hope's been crushed. Hopes are crushed. And I thought that this would happen. I really thought that this was going to happen in my life, but it didn't. And my hopes are crushed. There's this trauma of circumstances that leaves our souls wounded, bleeding sometimes. There's so many unknowns in this life today. So many. And as I sit here and I look around this room, I see unknown after unknown after unknown of different things. I know some of your stories. We all carry a story of some element of darkness. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's relationships that are struggling. financial problems, a job that you don't like, school. I think you got. I think those of you who are in university have one more week of midterms, right? And you're looking at me saying, why did you remind me about that? Well, I want you to think about darkness, man. What about your sin issues? What about sin in your life? Sin that you wrestle with and struggle with and you want to get free from. That's a darkness that covers our soul. And what we do is we do all we can to make the darkness as pleasant as possible, to make it as tolerable as possible. But deep inside, when we dig deep, when somebody asks us, why are you weeping? When the Spirit of God takes us deeper into our soul, there is that pain. There is grief. There is the sorrow of loss. The angel and Jesus ask Mary, why are you crying? Neither one of them was really interested. They knew. They were asking because they wanted Mary to look into her soul, to dig deeper into her darkness. But Jesus adds this. Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Who do you believe will give you some relief? Well, in your darkest moments, who do you look for? In your darkest moments, when the darkness, when the pain, when the issues of life become so heavy, who do you look for? Where do you turn to for relief? For Mary Magdalene, there was still a sense, there was still a core of soulish commitment to Jesus Christ. I believe that. And we'll see this here in a few moments, but everybody else leaves, but she comes back to the grave. She comes back to the grave, and she said to who she thought was the gardener, tell me where you put him, and I'll go get him. Now, here's this little girl, little lady, and she's saying, I'm going to go get the body of Jesus and drag him someplace. What's that all about? How did she expect to do that? Well, it was a commitment on her part. She wanted Jesus to have a proper burial. She was ripped up inside because he wasn't being buried properly. He wasn't being treated with the honor he and respect he deserved. So there is a core of commitment to Christ that's still there in her soul. You compare that to the others. Peter and John, it says here in the scripture that we read this morning, they went home. I don't know what they did at home. But they were trying to get away from it. They were trying to get away from the sense of that pain. Later on, in one of the situations, they go fishing instead of following after Jesus. They were looking for some alternative, some other thing in this life that they thought would at least anesthetize them. It would reduce at least the pain somewhat if they could just get away from it. My friends, it is in the darkest storms of life that we most need this soulish commitment to Jesus Christ. Whatever darkness you're facing today, you need to be looking for Jesus. You need to be turning your heart and your life towards Him. I think that's sort of what the writer to Hebrews had in mind in chapter 10, verses 35 through 36. He said this, so don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive what is promised. You see, Jesus gives every believer, everybody who puts their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior, Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes Jesus real to us. And Jesus then becomes more real than the rawness of life. As we trust in Him more, as we rely upon the Holy Spirit to communicate to us the presence of Jesus, the realness of Jesus outweighs the rawness and the darkness of life. The Holy Spirit will cultivate in us and our souls faith and comfort, strength, courage, hope. These things are what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. We turn to that. We look for the Holy Spirit. We look for Jesus in the words of the Holy Spirit to us. I think the greatest source of strength and comfort comes in these few words. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, one moment, one syllable, one word, and everything changed for Mary. Did you feel the shift, the dramatic shift? You see, Jesus knew Mary's name, and Jesus knows your name. Amen? He knows your name. We sing a lot of songs about Jesus knowing our name. He knows our every thought. He hears us when we call. And Jesus knows you. When the great shepherd called Jesus, Mary's name, Mary recognized the voice. I found this kind of interesting to me that she did not recognize him seeing him. She did not recognize Jesus looking at him, but she recognized his voice. She recognized the name. I think John was very intentional about what he said here. He said in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, the watchman opens the gate for him, that is for the shepherd, the great shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's what he did with Mary. He called her name to lead her out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Do you know the voice of Jesus today? Do you know his voice? Well, you say, well, what is that? That's kind of weird. You're talking about the voice. Am I supposed to hear voices now? Well, not exactly. Jesus speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us in our words. It comes into our minds. We read it and we get it into our minds. And then that Holy Spirit that is within us brings it from our minds down into our hearts. And we hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us. There's an old hymn that I used to sing as a kid. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. To know the voice of God, to hear it, and to allow it to bring light to the darkness of our souls. Mary's response was to run and grab hold of Jesus. There's an interesting little comment here, and a lot of theologians wrestle on what Jesus meant by the saying, you know, don't grab hold of me because I haven't gone to the Father. There's a lot of things. I think it's pretty simple. I think that Jesus knew that Mary couldn't hold on to him forever. He couldn't hold on to his physical existence there, because Jesus later tells them that he has to go to heaven. He has to go to be with the Father so that he can send the Holy Spirit. And he knew that the Holy Spirit would be much more valuable than a physical presence of Jesus on earth right now. So he said, you know, don't grab hold of me. But he adds this, go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This is a first. It's the first time that Jesus ever called his followers his brothers. And he talks about your Father and your God. All the times before he talked about my Father and my God, but now there's been a change of relationships. There is a dynamic change in relationships that have taken place now. And it's based upon what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Jesus died, and he rose from the grave to bring you to God. At the moment of his execution, he cried out, "It is finished." And we read that the veil, the curtain that stood between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was torn in two. And now people had free access to come to God Almighty. It was sin that separated us. That veil was the sin that separated us. So we sang about that. A gulf that's too wide for any of us. A curtain that is too thick for any of us to penetrate. But Jesus, the righteous one, died for we who are so unrighteous. He paid the penalty for our sin. And by his blood, that curtain was torn in two. Now we are able to enter into the presence of God. Because of his life. Because of the life that he lives now. Romans has it this way. That the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You see how important it is that we recognize that the Holy Spirit has been given to us? The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. Amen? That should be a big hallelujah, friends. Because that, my friends, defeats the greatest darkness that ever crushes our soul. It is the reason why I stood in that graveyard and I sensed the resurrection of Jesus being so much more precious, because I could look at Nina in that casket and know that one day the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. She'll be whole. We will be whole. And we'll be with him. I love the witness that Mary had. She just went to the disciples and said, "I saw the Lord." Can you say today that you've seen the Lord? That you've heard from him? That you know him? Oh, today, that you would have that experience of hearing the voice of God call your name, and you would respond by coming to him and accepting the forgiveness and the washing that he brings to your life. Allow him to make you righteous. Not by anything you do, but by what he has already done for you. And then give you the Holy Spirit. That you might enjoy the presence of God in your life today. I see the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you today. What a glorious day it is. And Lord, we all are going through this world. We are bound to go through many valleys of the shadow of death. But we thank you that precious promise that you will be with us, that you'll guide us and direct us, and that in the darkest moments we can turn to you and we can hear the Holy Spirit speak and be to us what we need you to be. And grant to us, Lord, a freshness, a fullness of hearing your voice, seeing your face, knowing your grace and your glory. Lord, for the one who has yet to place their faith and trust in Jesus today, we pray for them. We ask, Lord, that they would hear clearly Jesus calling them to himself. And Lord Jesus, you would embrace them in a powerful, glorious way. We thank you for your promise to do that, that when we turn to you, you run to us. And so I pray that you will pursue, you will run to many people here this morning. We pray this, that your name, Lord Jesus, will be exalted and lifted up. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.